Good to see you this morning, church. The question of the day is, what constitutes a full life? I would propose to you that it is more about quality than it is quantity. Sometimes we go to a funeral and we say that person lived till they were 95 years old, and that was a full life. And that may be true sometimes because it's really about impact. Impact is what determines a full life, not necessarily length. Jesus lived on this earth and his incarnation for 33 years. What made his life unique is the degree of impact that his life had on the lives of others. And to take it even further, he invites others to live a unique life and have impact as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. The title of this sermon is A Life That Matters. Again, we're in Luke chapter 5, and I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. It reads this way. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Lord, let us count it a gift to gather and to hear your word. Lord, you said it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Lord, you said every word of God proves true, that you are our shield to those who take refuge in you, Lord. Be our shield and our refuge. Train us in righteousness this day. And I pray that you would strengthen your servant to deliver your truth with boldness, clarity, and conviction. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The first point that I want to make this morning is we should all place a higher value on the Word of God. It is more valuable than entertainment. Jesus is standing on the beach, and people are pressing in to hear the Word of God. They are so desperate and so desiring to hear Jesus that he has to make a boat his pulpit. And he asked Simon to put out a little from the land. This is a beautiful scene. There is a desperation, there is a craving, even a frenzy to hear the Word of God. The only time I see people in a frenzy is when the battery on their phone is at 2%. Or when they can't find their cell phone. Or when they don't have a signal and they're walking around like, I gotta connect. I did a simple Google search. What feelings do people go through when they don't have their cell phone? It said this. When away from their cell phone, some people experience feelings of anxiety, loneliness, or even panic, while others feel relieved or happy, with some reporting no particular feelings at all. Here's a detailed breakdown of the feelings people experience when separated from their anxiety. First, we're going to talk about negative feelings. Anxiety. Many people, particularly those with, listen to this, nomophobia, short for no mobile phone phobia. That's crazy. It's a real thing. A fear of being without your cell phone. Experience anxiety when they are away from their phones or they lose internet access. What? Loneliness. Loneliness? Some individuals feel lonely or disconnected when they don't have access to their phones and the constant stream of social media updates. Upset and irritability. Not having access to their phones can lead to feelings of being upset or irritable, especially if they are used to constant communication. Panic. In severe cases, the anxiety of being without a cell phone can escalate into panic attacks. Physical symptoms like sweating, shaking, and heart palpitations can accompany anxiety of being away from their phones. Positive feelings, happiness, peacefulness. Some people feel happy and peaceful when they're away from their phones, allowing them to disconnect and relax. Relief. Others feel relieved when they are able to put their phones down and take a break from constant notifications and updates. Increased focus. Some people find that they are able to focus better and are more productive when they are not constantly checking their phones. Improve sleep. Taking a break from technology, including phones, can lead to better sleep quality. Neutral feelings. No particular feeling. Some individuals report that they don't experience any feeling when they are away from their phones. Look at how we have allowed ourselves to be conditioned. I was, these things, but then when you do a search and you read that, you just think to yourself, this is crazy. Our text says it started on one occasion while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. If we only place value on God's word. Anybody having a panic attack when they can't find their Bible? I need to connect. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped in every good work." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but one of my words will not pass away." Luke 11:28 says, "But he said, 'Blessed rather be those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." Do you believe these scriptures? We have a disordered value system. Your spiritual, your emotional, your mental state is based on consumption. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This scripture is all about consumption. This scripture is speaking about intake. This scripture is speaking about both quantity and quality. Renewal. Renew your mind. Change the input. Changing the input changes the output. keep consuming the same thing? You're just going to keep doing the same thing, and you're going to keep getting the same results. To, you know, we gloss over scripture sometimes. It says that they were pressing in on him to hear the word of God to the degree he had to make an exit strategy. Let me get on this boat and back up a little bit. I remember when I first started going to church, and we went to a fairly large church, and we would wait online at minimum a half an hour to get into the service. That's when, like, you've been saved. You desire so much to hear the word of God, and you believe that this specific place is delivering it, that you'd stay online for a half an hour to get into the service. Usually at Wednesday night prayer and on Friday night Bible study, I end with, "See you on Sunday at 8:45. We need to value God's word. We say we do, but if people are having anxiety and panic attacks that's even affecting them physically, then we have our value system disordered. The second point that I want to make is, in reading this text, is recognize the miraculous effect of obedience. One thing I want to say is obedience has levels. It says that the crowds were pressing in on Jesus to hear the word, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them because they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." A couple of things to point out here was Jesus asked Simon, put out a little from the land. Jesus used Peter's resource, Simon's resource, for church. Hey, let me just jump in your boat and use it to have church. And Simon says, okay, you know, like, all these people are here. It's my religious duty. You jumped in my boat. Fine. It says, then when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This had to surprise Simon Peter. Jesus just took command of his boat and his crew. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. Once in a while, I have a friend who asks me a question. It could be something like a medical question. And I'll give him an answer. And if I give him an answer that's too confident, he's like, "You're a plumber, right?" It's like, "Well, you asked the question. Like, go to the doctor then. Make a phone call." Simon had to be like, whoa, you know, like, this guy's a carpenter by trade. He's a startup preacher now. And now he's telling me how to fish. It is a well-known fact that in the Sea of Galilee, that's where they were, you caught fish at night That's why they were cleaning their nets, and that night they didn't have a catch. And you also caught fish in shallow water, not in the daytime and not in the deep. What Jesus was asking Peter to do was contrary to all his training and all his experience with what he knew about fishing. As long as Jesus was using the boat as a pulpit, like, okay, I could get with that. There's no objection. But when we revert back to it being a fishing boat, well, like, now that's my domain. I'm the fisherman here, and this is my boat. Fishing is Simon's job. In the same way, people, they'll listen to Jesus. We'll consider what he says. We want him to fix our situations, even ask for healing to make things better. But when he starts like interfering with how I'm supposed to do my job, how I'm supposed to run my household, what I should do in my leisure time, how I'm going to manage my relationships, well, now, you know, you're going into another category. Surely those matters have nothing to do with religion. Everything is spiritual. Everything. Jesus saying to Simon, put out into the deep, it does not matter if it lines up with what you think. Obey God. Peter chose to obey. But you could tell even in kind of what he says, like, you know, we just are cleaning our nets. We just came in. We fished at nighttime. We didn't catch anything. But if you say so, I'll do that. Like, I don't know if you have, like, mental arguments with the Lord when he's impressing something on your heart sometimes, or when you're reading something and you're like, I don't like the way that sounds. And you start flipping to some other stuff to try to balance it out so it could sound a little bit more like how you want it to sound. Like, we better be watchful with that. No, God is God. And we are not. He's sovereign over everything. He's all wise. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't. Like, we got to remember that in every area of our lives. So Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took in nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. I don't know if you ever saw what these boats looked like that they had at that time, but it was kind of like 20 or 30 feet long, and it took a bit to sink. It had to be a whole lot of fish. First, Simon was called, because remember what we're talking about here, levels of obedience and how God did something miraculous through obedience. Often, God does miraculous things through faith, we see in the scriptures. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. Here, it's like, will you obey? That's often the case. Will you obey when it doesn't make sense? Like, okay, like, I'll obey on this level. But now as you start pushing the envelope, Jesus, remember who we're talking to. First, Simon was called to lend his resources. Then he was called to put out a little bit from the land. And then he was told, put out into the deep and drop your nets. And finally, Jesus will say to him, "For now on, you will be catching men." Levels of obedience. But we see that God does miracles through obedience in this story. My last point is, live a life that matters. So obviously, making that statement begs the question, well, how do we live a life that matters? Often, we see, like I said, miracles of faith, but this is a miracle of obedience. Jesus did not do this miracle to bless Simon's business, but to get to Simon's heart. Hear this. To get closer to God, you must first realize your distance from God. There is a great distance between who we are as sinners and the holy God. When Simon started to recognize, well, this is no ordinary man. He didn't know yet that this was God, but he knew at minimum this is a representative of God. Look what he just did. The thought came to his mind, I am a sinful man. I am not even worthy to be in your presence. The text says, but when Simon saw it, meaning the boats sinking and the nets breaking from all the fish that came in, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He started by calling Jesus Master, and now he's calling him Lord. And Master was more of a sir. An overseer. Lord was someone that was in control. He saw through that miracle, this is no ordinary man. It says that he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Simon's awareness of his sin does not disqualify him from service. Actually, his awareness of his sin is a prerequisite for service. If we're going to serve the Lord, it's going to start with humility. It's going to start with understanding who God is and our condition. We are sinners transformed into servants. Jesus does not call those who think that they can help God do his work. He does not need or want anyone who thinks that they're doing him some kind of favor. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to be called by the Lord. To be considered the called, a child of God. Jesus blessed them with the biggest catch of their lives and then said, leave it there. Follow me into something greater. You know how many people would have just rather Jesus just come through once a month and do that little trick again? We could get more boats. We could get more nets. I could serve you from here. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's not get it twisted. There is an uncertainty that surrounds faith. That's why Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid." In other words, anytime you're being called to do what God has called you to do, it's going to take courage. It's always going to be outside of your comfort zone. It's always going to be something bigger than you can accomplish. Like, know that walking in. If you can do it, then it may not be from God. It's those things that, like, what? Like, leave all of this and come and follow you? There's a big difference between catching fish and catching men. That's the difference between living a life that matters and a life that doesn't. Jesus was saying to him, "Now that I've caught you, come and join me to catch other people for God." J. Vernon McGee said, "Every pulpit is a fishing boat. We're casting out the net with the gospel and drawing in men." The call is now. In the same way that Simon was called, leave your ordinary suits, God is calling you as well. Don't go quit your job. Don't call your boss on the phone. That's not what I said. But this is a call to action, calling you to a higher life of ministry. Hear me, every Christian has a ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. The higher life and the higher call to ministry always utilizes all your experiences from the lower life that preceded it. What does that mean? That means that all that you are up to this point, God has been part of everything that has happened because he's sovereign. So who you have become and who you are becoming, he uses all of that. That's why the term of, "Hey, fisherman, I'm going to now make you a fisher of men." Because it related to who they already were. And he didn't pick the fancy people to come along with him. Regular, rough guys. Who was Simon Peter? Through highs and lows, even Peter betrayed the Lord, and the Lord restored him. After Jesus was laid in the tomb in Mark 16, starting at verse 5, it says, "In entering the tomb, they saw a young woman sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said, and he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen, and he is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter.'" Amen. That's a big deal. Why did he separate him out? No, he's a disciple. No, I know how you feel about yourself because you just messed up real bad. You were the leader of the disciples. You were in the inner circle. You were at the Mount of Transfiguration. We talked about things that the rest of the group didn't talk about. And then you were a big shot talking about how you would even die with me. God is so good. So by name, go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Listen, we get distracted. We fail. We fall. That does not keep you from living a life that matters. In Christ, failure is not final. Come on up, worship team. Peter didn't mess up one time. He messed up a lot of times, just like we do. Even when Jesus came back in John 21, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. What am I going to do now? I'm going to return to what I knew. They said to him, this is what happens, we'll go with you. That wasn't good. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? That's how they met him. Actually, they knew him even before that incident. He just didn't jump into a stranger's boat. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus is always on time. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? He knew the answer. They answered him, no. And he said to them, listen to this. Cast the nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out onto land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus didn't even have to go fishing. Made him a meal. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to disciples after he was raised from the dead. Listen to this conversation. And when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go." This he said to show him what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Every Christian has a ministry. Every Christian is called. Every Christian is the redeemed. Every Christian has a mission. We want to live lives that matter. The life that doesn't matter is the selfish life. That's what made Jesus so different. He was selfless to the point of death, even death on a cross. The only way, though, you're going to live a life that matters, the only way you're not going to live a life that is selfish, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's to repent of your sins. Recognizing your condition, the way Peter recognized his condition. "I am a sinful man, O Lord, depart from me." But instead, Jesus said, "You come follow me. You come be a part of the work that I am doing. You're going to fish for men. The cross is the most selfless act, the most loving act, the most beautiful act in the history of humanity. If you don't know him, you need to repent. Draw near. Recognize that you can't get right with God on your own. You can't be good enough. But what he did on our behalf, he will take away your guilt. He will take away your shame. He will take away that debt that you owe because he's paid for it. For every believer. And then he will impart in you his righteousness, will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And then he'll say to you, "Follow me." Every Christian has a ministry. If you're here this day and you don't know the Lord, get right with him. Come and see me after service. Let's pray together. Let me put some information in your hands. If you are a Christian and you're not walking out the ministry God has called you to, you need to repent. You need to come before the Lord. Say, God, you save me. It's a great salvation. You save me unto good works that I would glorify you with my life. Would you stand, family? Allow me to pray for you. Oh Lord, we thank you for further revelation of who you are. We thank you for the move of the Spirit in this place and what you've done to hearts this day, oh God. Lord, allow it to bear much fruit. Allow those under the sound of my voice to seek your face. God, what are you calling me to? In the church, in my family, on the job, in school. You saved me with a great salvation, Lord. And you're calling. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Oh, Lord, we have a great confidence that the good work you started in us, you'll bring to completion. It looked like it was over for Peter. It was just the beginning. Filled them with your Spirit. You gave them boldness. You gave them a mission. He lived a life that matters. Let that be said of us, O God, as we present ourselves to you in your will. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, family.